Hey guys, I want to read this to you all. It's in the Gospel of Luke. I want to read from two places. It says, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to the town of Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel went to her and said, greetings, for you are highly favored. The Lord is with you. And Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this could be. But the angel said, don't be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. And he's going to be great. And he's going to be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will rule over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will never end. And Mary asked, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. And she said, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And the angel left her. In Hebrews chapter 4, it says this. Therefore, since we have a high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we can receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Lord God, I just ask you so much right now to help us all, like help me not make a mess of something that could be confusing, because we have your holy word. We read it, we touch it. Other people around the world don't have a chance to have like one like we do. I have the unspeakable honor of getting to try to explain it. And I ask you to help me not make a mess of it. In Jesus' name, amen. It took me a while when I was little to realize that, like when you go to the store, that the Santa there is like not the real Santa. Back in the day, in Oak Ridge, when I was a kid, there was at the old mall, there was a store called Loveman's, and they had a Santa. And when you went right down to the other corner, there was a little house with Santa in it. And I was just like, is he ubiquitous? I mean, how do you... And then my parents told me that the ones in the store, it's not the real Santa, really. And it was helpful to me from a theological point of view. I remember Donald Miller talking about when he was 8 and being in the mall, and the Santa in the store, who wasn't the real Santa, came in. And Donald Miller had, you know, he was 8 years old and had to use the bathroom. And the Santa came in and used the one right beside him. And he was just like, he said, I kind of wound up going on my foot. You know, I was just like so freaked out. And then the Santa like burped a big burp and he was like, oh, I'm loose. And then he said, the Santa walked out and he didn't wash his hands. And he said, it was the worst day of my entire life. He said, I could just see all those bacteria, kind of like a Timothy Burton version of Santa's Village, you know, on his hands the whole time. But there was a guy I was reading about, this article about a guy who, his name was Charles W. Howard, who started the Charles W. Howard Santa School in Michigan. It's been going for like 75 years. And it's the, you know, for the people who dress up like Santa, not the real Santa, but just dress up like Santa, you know, in stores and stuff. He realized in 37, he was a farmer in New York State, and he realized sometimes those Santas, you know, sometimes they kind of smell like beer, and stage is like, this isn't really good. So he started a school because they can make like $12,000 in a Christmas season doing that. And so he was just like, I need to teach them, you know, guys that want to do this, how to do it in a way that's not so crazy, you know, but also, you know, give them a lot of tips about, which it's not easy, like give them a lot of tips about what do you do when a kid asks for something and you know that they're not going to get it, you know, like it, when a kid is asking for a puppy and dad is back there going, and he said, you know, I always train my Santas, you know, you never promise anything And he said sometimes the guys that are dressed up like Santa, you know, they'll a kid will ask for something like, could you help my parents sell our house before they foreclose on it, or can you make my mom come back to my dad, or can you bring my dad back from Afghanistan? You know, and he said that he tells those guys just to tell kids, you know, Santa's good at toys, but what I'm going to do is me and Mrs. Claus, we're going to pray for you tonight. And he would write it down in a book, and we'll pray for you. And I was like, really, Santa? I mean, you better do it. I mean, if you're saying that, like, you totally better do it. But you're going to get coal in your... if you don't do it. But it's really because they asked this guy, he said, is it okay to be like a skinny Santa, you know, if you're like dressing up like Santa? And he said, well, I've had a few in the past, but he said, the pillow part is easy. It's the heart that's hard to teach. And he said, what if you get a person who isn't really like good material? And the guy said this, he said, I tell them that to, you know, play that part, you have to be almost perfect. They have to live the Santa spirit. They have to live the Christmas spirit all year round and be beyond reproach and just be a really good person and love people and love kids. You know, I've had a few guys that say, I want to do it, but I really don't like kids. And he said, you know, he said, you really can't do the part unless you have a heart that is just full of the Christmas spirit. And it's like, wow. I mean, that's asking a lot of a person but they are playing the part of a person who actually the Santa that we have in our mind is a descendant of a Turkish person in the 3rd century who has been made into a saint. He was a person named Nicholas and on the coast of Turkey who loved Jesus, and his family had a lot of money. And when his parents died, he inherited a lot of money and he gave almost all of it away in serving Jesus. And people would tell stories about him, especially after he was dead, that, there were a story of 3 daughters who didn't have a dowry and they couldn't get married and they would be sold into slavery or whatever. And he went at night and threw gold, bags of gold, through the window and it landed in their socks, you know. And there was they built a church there at the place where he died, the Cathedral of St. Nicholas. And there was a story that one time Arab pirates came through the city and stole all the golden stuff out of that church. And as they were going by, there was a little boy named Basilios, and they stole him and took him to the king of Crete. And he had to be like the wine taster of the king because he didn't speak their language and he wouldn't know any of their secrets or understand what they were talking about. And on December the 6th, the feast day of St. Nicholas, this little boy's mother prayed to St. Nicholas, who was dead, and all of a sudden that little boy was swept out of the presence of the king of Crete and landed in front of his mother, still holding the golden wine cup that he was tasting. And I was like, that probably didn't really happen. You know, there's a kind of a thing that happens, it's always happened down through the centuries, when people who love Jesus and who really did amazing things for him, and sometimes people can say things about them and stories can kind of grow up about them, and it becomes a thing where the reason that person did something amazing is because that person is amazing and they did something awesome for God because they're completely and totally awesome. And we believe they're just like saints. You know, I think about a young girl, you know, a young girl, 13 maybe, or named Mary, who was asked to do by God to do something extremely difficult. And it would cost her figure, her family, her future plans. It would cost her a lot. To carry the Messiah, to become pregnant by a miracle with the promised one. It was only going to happen once. I mean, she would be the only one who would ever have this assignment. Jesus said in John chapter 3, he was talking to somebody and Nicodemus about being born again. And Nicodemus said, how can you be born again? A person can't go back into his mother's womb and be born again. You're just born once. And the Messiah would only be born once. And only one person would do it. And it was going to cost her, you know? And just to know that she was a special girl when she was growing up at 6 o'clock in the morning. Just, you're special. I don't really feel all that special. Yeah. And she was asked if she would do it. And she said on the spot, she didn't say, can I get back to you? How soon do you need an answer? I mean, she said, I'll do it. And she did. And it was a very, very difficult. It was more difficult than she imagined. But she did it. She did something amazing, something awesome, something miraculous that God asked her to do. A young girl, young Jewish girl. And story started to kind of grow up about her. Like, people started to make up stories like that when she was 3 years old, her parents, like, well, for example, one thing they said that her parents, like, they're traditionally the story, the Bible doesn't say anything about it, but their name was Jehoiakim and Anna, and that they would never were able to have children when they were very old. You know, by a miracle, they were able to get pregnant. And when Mary was 3, they took her to the temple, and she walked up the steps all by herself and took a vow that she would be a virgin for the rest of her life. And it's like, really? At 3? Would a 3-year-old know what they're talking about? And, you know, but just kind of things like that. And that when she had Jesus, well, that she, when they were trying to figure out who would be the husband of Mary when she was 12, they got all the boys, the eligible boys, and they brought their walking sticks, and Joseph's sprouted flowers, and that's how they knew. And, you know, just kind of stories like that, that when Jesus was born, that it wasn't bloody or messy, and it wasn't painful, and it was just kind of a, you know, delivery, like all of that. And the story was told that she was a virgin her whole life. And even though the Bible says that after Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary, they lived like normal people and had at least, you know, 7 kids. And you know, that she never sinned, and that when she died, her body was taken up into heaven. And just, you know, stories like that, that kind of grow up around people, and we made them into these people who are just kind of, you know, it's impossible that anybody could be like that. Because the truth is, the Bible says all of us are messes. You know, there's nobody that, it says, there's nobody who doesn't sin, Solomon said. And Paul says in Romans 3, all of us fall short. All of us have sinned, and we're always falling short of the glory of God. And James says we all stumble in many ways. And, you know, there's a place in the book of Psalms, Psalm 19, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. And wherever the stars are, they're always telling us something. And there's no place that their speech isn't heard. And I'm just like, what are they telling me? I've never really understood that. Like, what are the stars telling us? I don't know. Except it says that the sun is like, it's like a champion runner who always makes it to the finish line. The sun is like a young bridegroom who's going to his, you know, bridal bedroom, you know? And it's just like, he's going to get there. You know what I mean? And it's just, the stars are always where they're supposed to be. That one person I was reading about the Star of Bethlehem, and he said, the theory is the Star of Bethlehem in 7 BC, there was a conjunction of Jupiter and Saturn, and, you know, at this particular time on 3 days of that year, and it was, you know, just kind of leading the wise men. And it's just like the stars are always where they're supposed to be. And then the person who wrote that psalm just said, I'm not like that. I, you know, sometimes I do things I don't even know that I'm doing wrong, you know. And it's just, he says, forgive me of my hidden sins and keep me from willful stuff. I mean, I'll do bad stuff that I know I'm doing it bad if you don't stop me. And so, you know, we're all kind of a mess. And so, for some reason, and I've done this ever since I've been a Christian, really my whole life, is I've wanted people to be like saints. Like, I've wanted there to be people that were like perfect, and they were amazing and awesome. And Christians have always done that. Like, when we lived in Italy, every town has a patron saint with stories about them and about how amazing and awesome. Florence, the patron saint, is San Giovanni Battista, which, you know, St. John the Baptist. In Milano, it's Sant'Ambrosio, St. Ambrose. In Bergamo, it was Sant'Alessandro, St. Alexander. And these stories about how awesome they... In Florence, there was one of their saints was San Miniato. It's a beautiful church. It's my favorite church in Florence, Italy. But San Miniato sul Monte was the St. Miniato on the mountain. And the story was San Miniato was... a Roman soldier who believed in Jesus, and they were persecuting them and told him to deny his faith, and he wouldn't deny his faith, so they cut off his head right down by the Arno River. So he picked up his head, put it under his arm, walked to the top of the mountain, sat down, and died, and that's where they built the church. And I'm like, I don't think I really believe that happened, but you know what I mean, and just, and I don't know why we do this to people, but you know, have to have people that are like so awesome and amazing and incredible. One reason I think that people have done it in the past is that they know I'm not that way. I'm a mess, and so I want to believe that there are certain people who were so amazing that when they die, they can help me. And, you know, kind of help me get along, because I can't really go to God myself or talk to Jesus because I'm such a mess, but they're close to him, so I'll talk to them, they'll talk to Jesus and on my behalf, and that's what people have believed. But even though we are messes, because of our belief and trust in Jesus, the Bible says that we're completely forgiven of everything we've ever done, do, or will do. We're righteous in Jesus, and everybody who believes in Jesus is a saint. If you've trusted in Jesus, you are a saint. Even though we're all messes, I am St. Thomas of Oliver Springs, and I'm glad to meet you. You know, but another reason I think that people have always had, you know, this tendency, which I've always had, of wishing and hoping that there are people who are awesome and amazing, people through whom God has done amazing things, and it's like, well, maybe they're completely and totally awesome, and people have believed that, you know, they can give us an example. And if they're completely amazing and awesome, then I can try to be like them and be completely amazing and awesome, which, two problems with that. Usually you find out that those people, they weren't really that amazing. I've had people like that, just that have always been my heroes. People like Hudson Taylor, who was a missionary in China, and he was my favorite person. He is my favorite person. I'm one of them. And I've always wanted to be like him, you know? And you read books about him, and it's like, he was so awesome. And then somebody writes an honest book about him, and you're like, he was really awesome, except when he wasn't awesome, which there were times when he wasn't, and he would get depressed, like I would get depressed, and I get depressed. And there was a time when he was a great missionary, and he got so depressed that he was thinking about killing himself. And I'm like, what? I just read a book about a guy who I loved. It was his memoir, you know, and I've always loved this guy because he was real honest about his struggles. And when he would talk in the 80s and 90s about his struggles and how he had a lot of struggles, but that God's grace was so great that even though he was a mess, you know, Jesus was always there with him and always forgave him and stuff. And he went around talking about it. And then in the memoirs, it turned out that during the 80s and 90s, when he was talking about all that stuff, he had something going on that he wasn't saying. And now he's saying it. And I'm like, what? Okay. Could I have my money back for all those books I bought of yours in the 80s and 90s when you were talking about, you know, a thing and you had that secret thing going on? You know, people are so upset over, you know, Albert Pujols, who decided to go to the Marlins, or who did he go to? The Angels. Yeah, the Angels from St. Louis, and he loves Jesus, and he said he lives 100% for Jesus, but they offered him $250 million over 10 years, and people are like, what does that mean? Some people said, well, it's just that he wants to make more money so he can give more away. Other people say that in Los Angeles, there's more Latinos, and he's from the Dominican Republic. He'll be able to witness more. And it may just be, I don't know, wanting more money. He's a baseball player. He's not, you know, Sant Alberto, the patron saint of St. Louis, you know, but we just make people into this thing, and then you find out they're not, and maybe we can just pretend that... Maybe we can just pretend they're awesome, even though we know they probably really aren't or weren't. And that will be a good model for me. I can pretend that I'm awesome, even though I know I'm not, and I'm kind of a mess. It just doesn't help anybody. Sometimes I think about, I don't mean to talk about this, but sometimes I think Facebook kind of does that thing where, you know, people put these videos on there sometimes where it's like, look at this video about this person. Aren't they completely and totally awesome? Isn't that awesome? It's awesome if you want to make me feel like a toad. You know what I mean? It doesn't inspire me. It just makes me feel like a crumb. And that person is probably not that awesome because nobody is really that awesome. And sometimes people put, you know, there are things on there about, like, I never really look at it anymore, but they'll put their things on there about, my kid is the most awesome and amazing kid in the entire world. Really? I mean, sometimes I just feel like, can't we just love our kids? Do they have to be amazing? Do they have to be the most awesome? Even though in their heart they know they're not, you know? I remember one guy saying, he was counseling these college kids, and there was a girl, and she had come to know Jesus in college. And the reason that she did was her parents always had that thing of, their whole thing was building up her self-esteem and telling her just how beautiful and amazing. And I know what they mean by it, but that she was amazing and awesome and incredible and the most incredible person in all the world. And she needed to always believe that. And she started to suspect that in her heart it wasn't really true and that they were telling her things that she knew weren't really true. And then when she got into high school, she found that really wasn't true because she was doing stuff that they didn't know about and that everything that they were telling her, she didn't need another bumper sticker about how awesome she was. She needed someone who would love her, even though she wasn't awesome and she knew it, even though she was a mess. And she didn't stop until she found Jesus. And she said, now I found someone. I don't have to be amazing and I don't have to be awesome because I'm not, you know? That thing about having to be awesome or live up to somebody's awesome example is a great source of human misery. You know, there's a... The angel said, Gabriel said to Mary, he said, Hail Mary, or sometimes it's translated Hail Mary or Ave Maria, you know, and that's a word that means joy. I'm wishing you joy. You are going to be blessed for all generations. The word blessed is a word that means happy. You're going to be happy forever and ever. And it says she was deeply troubled. It's a really word that means super and totally troubled by that. Why would I be chosen? And our natural thing is to think the reason that Mary was chosen is because she was the purest heart. She was the most sin-free heart. She was the most innocent and beautiful soul on the face of the earth. It doesn't say that. She didn't think that. She was like, why would God choose me? That the angel said to her, Mary, you're highly favored. In Latin, they translated that Ave Maria Gratia Plena, which means, in Latin, they translated, you are full of grace. And the idea is that she had so much grace and power, she could even help other people. But in Greek, that's not what it says. It says, Mary, you have been graced. You have been, the only other place that expression is found is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, where it says, we have been predestined according to the will who works all things after the counsel of his will to the praise and glory of his grace with which we have been begraced. And it's just that same word. It's like, you've had a lot of grace. Grace, it's not something you can earn. It's not something that you could ever deserve. In fact, it's something that she sought, like the grace of God. He said, you have found favor with God. And the Greek word for found, it's the word euritzo, which it's where we get the word eureka. It means finding, looking for something till you found it. She was a person who knew she needed God's help. She knew she was a mess sometimes. She knew that she needed like forgiveness. She needed the grace of God. And he's like, you found it more than you could imagine, you know? She was just a girl who loved God and who trusted in him and who sometimes was a mess, but he chose her. You know, I've been reading this, I don't know. I'm kind of going through a thing right now where I've just been reading a lot of stuff about people who resisted the Nazis, because I'm kind of fascinated on people who were brave and courageous. And I read this book about a woman who helped to take care of the Frank family, Anne Frank and Otto Frank and her sister and her mother and the Von Dahns and all that, and just how brave she was. And I realized that I've never read The Diary of Anne Frank. I had never read it. So I'm in the middle of it. And I don't think it's going to come out well. You know, when I was reading that other one about that lady and the way she helped them and then how they were arrested, and I knew how it was going to end, but in my heart I was hoping, I hope it doesn't end like that. And it did. Anne Frank was so sweet. She was just, I'm just kind of reading this thing. She was just a girl and who was just a sweet Jewish teenage girl. But sometimes she was a little bit of, you know, she could be a little bit of a pill, you know, because she was just that's what I love about her. She wrote in her diary, she said, I want to tell you, this was before they went into hiding, I want to tell you a few things about the students in my class, like to her daughter, Jacqueline Van Marsen is supposed to be my best friend, but I've never really had a best friend. I thought she would be one. I was badly mistaken. This one girl, she said, she talks so much it isn't funny. She's always touching your hair, fiddling with your buttons when she asks you something. They say she can't stand me, but I don't care because I don't really like her much either. She's talked about this one girl. I could write a whole book about her. She is a detestable, sneaky, stuck-up, two-faced gossip who thinks she's so grown up. She's so easily offended. She bursts into tears at the slightest thing. She's a terrible show-off. She thinks she's gorgeous, but she's not, and I can't stand her. You know, it's just, but I think about, like, Mary. Like, what if she had written her diary and just, like, you know, my mother is obsessing on my wedding. This is my wedding. She had her wedding. And the day she said, well, I've told my parents. They don't believe me. And my mother cries all the time. I cry myself to sleep every night. I thought they were godlier than that. You know, she was just a girl, you know, who, she was just like us, you know. I don't know whether, it wasn't long after, plus she was about to find out. I mean, she knew she was a mess, and she was about to find out stuff about herself because she was going to get married and have a baby at the same time, and those two things can bring out more. You know, I remember one guy said, when I got married, I thought I was going to find out all kinds of secret bad stuff about my wife. I found out all kinds of secret bad stuff about myself. How much she could irritate me. He said, you know, the things she did, she never would fill up the ice cubes in the freezer. And it drove me crazy. And it surprised me how irritated I was about that, you know. And he said, and I told her, I said, honey, do you love me? Yes. You said you'd love me to the end of time. Yes. I'm not really asking for that. I'm asking you to love me for 7 seconds. And she was like, really? You're going to bring that thing up again? You know, I just kind of obsessed on it. But you know, it wasn't long. Sometimes I wonder if maybe Mary, she did struggle a little bit with thinking, maybe I deserved, you know, a little bit better than I got. You know, because I did say yes. It was amazing that I said yes. And I had this baby in a barn. And it's because my family, you know, I did the will of God. And now they make me feel ashamed of myself, you know? And it's like, I should be ashamed for doing the will of God. When Jesus was, because they wouldn't take us in their house. And, you know, when Jesus was, when he was 12, they did that thing where Joseph and Mary, they went down to Jerusalem like they did every three times a year. And she thought Jesus was with Joseph and, you know, Joseph thought Jesus was with her. They left with all their relatives and stuff. And they realized, we don't have Jesus. And they ran back down. And Mary was upset. And she said, don't you know that we've looked for you? And it's like, why is she so angry? And I don't know if maybe it embarrassed her, you know, because really, you're leaving your kids everywhere? And it's just like, and her, she already had a thing with some of her relatives that she would feel ashamed of. She had relatives that they had lost their children because of her. She had relatives in Bethlehem whose boys had been killed because of her. And she would see them. You know, every one of these festivals, she would see them. And she had Jesus, and they didn't have their babies. And I don't, you know. And just all, and the first miracle Jesus ever did, it was at a wedding. And Mary was kind of like, they're running out of wine. Can you do something? Do something and show who you are. And take this off of me. I'm so, you know, I said yes to the will of God, and it makes me feel ashamed of myself. And I know what people think about me. And Jesus said, woman, what is there between you and me? This is a wedding. This isn't about you. You know, and there was one place when Jesus was, he was going around and healing everybody, and Mary and Jesus' half-brothers came to get him. And it says they came to take him home. They came to arrest him, to forcibly take him home, because they thought that he had lost his mind. And I could imagine also, for her, that must have been so embarrassing. You know, normally you would have a son who would grow up, and they would build a house that would be an extension of their parents' house, and get married and come and live there and take care, you know. And he had moved from Nazareth to Capernaum. That was his town. That was unheard of. And people would be like, why did your son leave your family? And he's never with you all. And I just don't know. It's just, you know, that I said yes to the will of God, and I have so much shame. People think I got pregnant, you know, and I was messing around. She was in Jerusalem. They were all, you know, she never really was with them again until the day our Lord died. They were all in Jerusalem. Then it was Passover. Everybody was there. She was there with all of her relatives. I don't know if she knew what was going on and things that had happened, but she heard that he had been arrested. That must have been so humiliating for your son to be arrested in front of all you. Everybody knew. And then he was beaten. And then he was taken out to be executed. Like the worst criminal ever. And all of your relatives know. I can't think of how. I don't know what you call it. Embarrassing. Humiliating. But there was a place in her heart that she knew. But I haven't been who I should have been. I felt shame about him. And she went out there to where he was. And when people who were there were open, you know, they were open to the fact. When our Lord was dying, people who were open to the fact that I haven't been awesome. I haven't been amazing. They understood things about themselves. If they were open to that truth, there was a person who was on Jesus' side who was also being crucified. And people thought he was an amazing insurrectionist and a hero. And he realized, no, I'm not one. I've done terrible things. I'm getting what I deserved. And he understood that Jesus had never done anything wrong. And he said, this person has never done anything. The only person who never did anything, who never thought anything, who never said anything, the only person who's been completely awesome and amazing who walked this earth was our Lord Jesus. A baby. He was perfect. He was a baby who never cried 1 second too long. He never cried that cry where, you know, your babies cry. It's great for babies to cry, but then they cry that thing where they're like, get in here this minute. You know, it's just like, he never did that. He, you know, sometimes I've always wondered about kids. Is it really wrong for them to be picky about their food, you know? And it's like, how do you know? Is that really a sin? The only way you would know is if we could go back and see how Jesus ate as a baby. And if he left his kohlrabi because he didn't like it, apparently it's okay to do that because, you know, he was totally sinless. I've been reading the Gospel of Matthew lately, and I was just with a question. I had a question. I was like, Jesus, why should I trust you? I just want to know. And, you know, because I want to trust you more. So I'm reading the Gospel of Matthew. What does it say about Jesus that makes me love him? I'm falling in love with him again, just through reading it. But I was reading the, you know, and just thinking about Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, like chapter 5-7, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus said, I don't want you to judge people. And I think about Jesus, 5 years old, and his parents miss a call and blame him for something that he didn't do. And he knew it. Or they had a fight. And they were telling me he knew it. He knew things about his parents' heart at 5 years old. And he never said a thing. He didn't like throw his yellow flag, you know, or do that soccer thing where they get the yellow card, stand up with those shorts and knee socks and just hold it up and then write in the book. You know, he didn't do that. He's like, you know, it's bad to murder. Anger's the same thing. If you call your brother a moron, he never did that. His brothers did it to him. You moron. Jesus, you're a moron. I'm sure they did it. If somebody hits you in the cheek, turn to him the other. I'm sure they did that to him. Can't even fight with you. You won't fight back, moron. You know? He said, don't. If you look at a girl with sexual thought, he never did that once. You know, it's just like, he said, do everything so that your father can see you. If the person, when you're all alone, that's you at your best. That was him at his best. There's no secret we'll ever find out about him. In Matthew chapter 11, he says, come to me. I am sweet. I'm lowly. And I'm like, yeah, you are. You're so awesome and so beautiful. God told Abraham 2,000 years before, he said, look at the stars. That's what your seed. He was meaning Jesus. That's what your seed will be like. Jesus is like a star. Every star that you see, it's brighter than you could imagine. It's older than you could imagine. It's bigger than you could imagine. And that's what he is, you know. And he was taking our place. He was taking Mary's place. That was her place. When she did the will of God, it was messy and it was bloody. And to have a baby, it's kind of a humiliating pain. When Jesus did the will of the Father to take our place, it was messy and bloody and it was humiliating and painful. But Mary, at least she had a stable. Jesus did it in the open. At least she had a star. He did it in the dark. At least she had shepherds worshiping the baby and encouraging her. And he did it with people mocking him, you know? And it's like, and that's what we deserve. And he was totally taking our place. And it was my place. It was your place. It was Mary's place to get to a place where you say, I don't deserve anything. I don't. When you have a hard time, I've been reading through the book of Hebrews. And it's like the book of Hebrews is written to Christians who they trusted in Jesus and they were having a hard time. The worst thing that you can do when you love Jesus and you're having a hard time, the most wasteful energy you can spend is to think, I think I deserve better. I'm starting to resent this. The key to happiness is to realize I don't deserve anything, you know, but I got a stable. I got a star. I got shepherds, you know, encouraging me. And for 2,000 years, she has been in Mount Zion, in the heavenly Jerusalem, where there's no need for stars because the Lamb is the light of that place. And she's surrounded by myriads and myriads of angels praising Jesus. And none of us deserve that. It says in the book of Hebrews that one thing that we can have, when you get to a place where you realize I'm having a hard time, but I don't deserve to have better than this. You know, I'm a mess. I've been a mess. I'm not full of resentment. What he says, one thing that you can have when you realize you're a mess, but you love Jesus, you can have grace and mercy. You can come to Jesus because he's been through this. He's been through all this. And it says you can come to him and say, help me. And he will. He'll totally help you because he's been down through here. You know, in Anne Frank's diary, there's a place where she invited me and her husband, Johann, to spend the night with him in the hiding place. And they had just taken him stuff and everything. And they said, okay, we will. And Anne Frank said, Meep is coming to spend the night with us. That's all she said. But Meep said, when I went there, we went there and we ate with him. And then when we said goodnight, how much they clung to us. And she said, I was so afraid all night. I could hear the wind blowing and the clock sticking. And I could feel the fear of that place. And for the first time in my life, I realized what it would be to be a Jew in hiding. I didn't know. And our Lord knows what it's like to be down here. You know, and as Mary was holding that lid, and if you ask him to help you, he will help you. And you can go straight to him and say, just help me. And he will, because he knows what you've been through. As Mary was holding that little baby in Bethlehem, if she had known, she could have just looked down at that baby. In just a very few short days, she would be homeless. She would be in Africa. But he knew what it was to be homeless. She would be misunderstood by her family. She would be misunderstood by her mother. But Jesus knew what it was to be misunderstood by his family and by his mother. She would say yes to the will of God and have to live with shame. He would say yes to the will of God and die with our shame. She could have looked at that baby and said, you'll help me get through this, won't you? Lord Jesus, if I have ever resented, you know, you are expected more than I deserve, or, you know, feel like I deserve something, please forgive me. You know, we're messes that you love, and you'll help us make it through anything. All we should feel is thankful. We love you.